We are beginning a five-week sermon series on mission, a series in which we will consider the mission of God, the mission of the church, the mission of church planting, the mission and missions, and the mission and mercy. Now, perhaps a good place to start in regards to this sermon series is with the question, why? Why a topical series on mission? Well, there are several things that moved me to consider this topical series, and most of them pertain to our church and our mission. First, our church plant, Jacqueline Street Alliance Church, has passed the one-year anniversary of its launch, and it's getting closer to becoming an independent, autonomous church. Second, the district missions trip for youth, which used to be called Mission Peru and which had been discontinued during the global pandemic, is being reintroduced by the district, and our participation in that looks very likely. Third, the opportunity for adult short-term missions trips is also returning. Fourth, our own members, Mike and Nikki Howell, have become official international workers and are this month, well, really in September, began to officially their work in Senegal. And finally, perhaps weighing most heavily on me in a good way is the initiation of our plan for a global church plant as laid out in the document Pursuing Faithfulness, 10 significant changes intended in the next 10 years. So to summarize, I wanted to talk about mission because we are on mission as a church. And some of the ways that that mission works itself out in a local church are sort of being brought off the back burner. As the farther we get away from COVID and all that happened there, a lot of these things are starting up again, and we're excited about that. So we begin with the consideration of mission. And as is often the case, almost always the case, we do well to begin with God, to understand that God is the foundation for mission. In fact, our consideration of, our commitment to, and our participation in mission is based on God's nature, on God's purpose, and on God's work. The mission of God is why we are on mission. Now, I have chosen a single verse as the passage for today's sermon, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The mission of God is understood, as I said earlier, by considering the nature of God, the purpose of God, and the works of God. And 2 Corinthians 4, 6 contains all of those things. We see God's nature in the words, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." That is to say that God is by nature a God who overflows and spreads love and goodness and shines his light beyond the confines of the Blessed Trinity. The purpose of God is seen in the words, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is to say, God's purpose is intertwined with his own glory and the recognition and worship of that. And finally, the words "in the face of Jesus Christ" point to the greatest work of God, the work of God in which we see his mission most clearly. Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes once said, "The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed one another before the world was. Apart from the fact that God delights to communicate and spread his goodness, there would never have been a creation or redemption." And so this is where we will begin. We begin with a God whose nature it is to communicate and to spread his goodness beyond his own holy and perfect existence. Point number one, the nature of God in himself. One of the images in our scripture reading from earlier informs us about the nature of God. This image was seen in Psalm 36, verse 9, where he read, "For with you is the fountain of life." This idea of God as a fountain is seen throughout scripture. Another example would be Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, which records God saying, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so the Bible uses this image of a fountain to describe what God is like. Now, when the Bible uses this word fountain, it's not talking about a decorative structure with jets and water that is used for some creative artistic work. When it uses fountain, it's not thinking about what's out front of some of the hotels in Las Vegas. That's not the meaning of fountain. It's speaking about a source of water, a spring of water. Now, I remember as a child visiting my dad in Idaho and exploring the Snake River. That river is a large, deep, dark river full of swirling currents. And the water was never clear because it was swirling and turmoiling and it was tumultuous, and so it was dark and unclear. But I remember being on the boat and our dad taking me and my siblings to a freshwater spring that was up a small tributary of the Snake River. There we found, indeed, a spring, a fountain. And we could see down to the depths in crystal clear water. We could see the sand, and we could see the water bubbling up out of that spring. That clear and clean and cold fresh water overflowed the bay that it was in. And it worked its way to the Snake River, enriching and enhancing the environment and enriching and enhancing the creatures and organisms that existed in the river. That's the sort of fountain the Bible is talking about. A fountain is a picture of overflowing fullness that issues out for the benefit of others. And so understand this morning, God in his self-sufficiency, his eternality, his infinite existence, he is like an unending fountain that streams out and overflows to bless everything and everyone. That is to say, it is in the nature of God to overflow, to bubble over, to gush forth beyond himself. And that speaks to the mission of God. By nature, he is a God that goes out. Now, other than this image of a fountain, is there any other reason we could say this morning that God in his nature spreads his blessedness and overflows his goodness to others? Well, this truth is apparent in Scripture for many reasons. But this morning, let us consider that before anything else was created, before the world was, God loved. God the Father loved the Son, and God the Son loved the Father, and they did that in the fellowship of the Spirit. We read in John 17:24, Jesus declaring that God the Father loved me before the foundation of the world. So before the universe existed, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in the splendor of their perfections, the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father, and the Spirit was the fellowship of them. Theologian Jonathan Edwards spoke enchantingly of God as a fountain, a fountain of love. And he speaks about this in his book, Charity and Its Fruits. He writes, "The apostle tells us that God is love. And therefore, seeing he is an infinite being, it follows that he is an infinite fountain of love. Seeing he is an all-sufficient being, it follows that he is a full and overflowing and inexhaustible fountain of love. And in that he is an unchangeable and eternal being, he is an unchangeable and eternal fountain of love. There, even in heaven, dwells the God from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. There dwells God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, united as one in infinitely dear and incomprehensible mutual eternal love." And he goes on to say, "And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love, in which the souls of the ransom may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love." Now, the point of considering the loving, superabundant, inexhaustible God in his triune existence before the foundation of the world is to see that, first of all, the three persons of the Trinity were always eternally outward looking, outward inclined, and outward loving. A love that was anchored in the fellowship they had with each other. God the Father loved God the Son. God the Son echoed back that love to the Father, and God the Spirit fellowshipped with both in this community of infinite love. The essence of God's outward focus and outward love and kindness and goodness being spread out to all of creation, that is the basis for mission. That is the foundation for mission. God was never at any time an isolated, insular, insensitive, inert being. He has always been a God who has been giving out, a God who has been exchanging love. There has always been a blessed interaction between the Father and Son and Spirit. And again, I say, this is the basis for our mission. This is who God is. We serve a God who in the three persons of the Trinity has always been loving and beloved. And this love overflows in blessing and glory. It is the nature of God to be on mission because that's the kind of God he is. Now, this is brought into focus when we consider the result of God being this way. And there's many things we could look at in terms of the result of God having this mission posture, this outgoing, outward-focused, outward loving nature. And one of the results of that overflowing inter-Trinitarian love is the creation of the universe. One theologian described it this way: God did not need to create in order not to be lonely. He did not need to create in order for him to be able to love. He was self-sufficient. He needed nothing outside of himself. For all eternity, he had been enjoying perfect fellowship and perfect love as the three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Creation was an overflow of his perfection, not a manifestation of his inherent imperfection or lack. Now, I think if we consider this, we would say it would be perfectly natural for three persons who eternally loved each other out of the superabundant overflow of that love to create others to love. That's the kind of beings they are. The outward focused, outward loving Father, Son, and Spirit out of the overflow of their fellowship created the universe. And the universe has a purpose. Point number two, the purpose of God in creation. As we consider the mission of God, we move on to considering his purpose. It will help us to understand his mission. We need to have a sense of why he created the universe out of the overflow of the love and fellowship he had with the Son and the Spirit. Why did he create? What is the purpose of God's work in creation? Why does everything exist? Might be one way to ask the question. Well, as I've studied this, as I've read theologians, both past and present, as they've helped me to understand what God's word teaches, I have been convinced of the fact that God's purpose in creation is the manifestation of his glory and the happiness of his creatures. God created the world, created the universe as a theater for the display of his glory, that it might flow outward like a fountain to be received and to be praised and to be enjoyed by the creatures that he made. Now, where does the idea that God created the world for the display of his own glory come from? There are many scriptures we could look at in order to answer that, and we'll look at a bunch of them. But let us begin with the passage from Ezekiel that was read earlier on. Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. In these verses, we see that God is clearly concerned with his name. He is concerned that Israel has profaned his name among the nations. He is concerned about his own name being vindicated. And we read that God will act for the sake of his name. Now, it's crucial to understand what God means by his name in this passage. God's name is more than just the word that signifies who he is. His name is inseparable from his person. And it entails who he is and what he does. It is his character. It's his attributes. It's his works of wonder. In fact, his name is his glory and his renown and his reputation. His name sets him apart from everything and everyone. We see this connection between God's name and God's glory more clearly in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not share with another. In this passage, God is concerned about, in order, his name and his praise and his own sake and his glory. And these things are virtually synonymous. God is concerned for his name, and he is concerned for his glory. And that's what causes him to act. Now remember, the glory of God is the magnificence, the worth, the loveliness, the grandeur of his many perfections. And his purpose in creation is to display those things for the praise of his glory and the good of his people. Now, in our day and age, perhaps in every day and age, some people really don't like this idea. Both Christians and non-Christians balk at the idea that God's great concern is his own glory. It seems rather self-serving. It seems a little bit selfish. And it should seem that way because we are sinful, fallible creatures. And when we're concerned with our own glory, that is not a good thing. But he is perfect and eternally holy. And scripture is clear that this is God's purpose. Now, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures right now. You don't need to write them all down. If you want them, email me and I'll send you the manuscript of my sermon. But listen to what scripture, how scripture talks about the glory of God. God created and chose his people for his glory, according to Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, and Isaiah 43, 6 through 7. God called Israel for his own glory, Isaiah 49, 3. God rescued Israel from Egypt for his own glory, Psalm 106, 7 and 8. God preserved Israel in the wilderness for his glory, Ezekiel 20, verse 10. God gave Israel victory in their conquest of the promised land for the glory of his name, according to 2 Samuel 7:23. And in Ezekiel 36, 22 and 3, he restored Israel from exile for the sake of his name. Jesus sought the glory of his Father in all that he did, according to John 7, 18. And Jesus commanded us to do works for the glory of God in Matthew 5, 16. It is for his own sake and his own glory that God forgives sins, as we read in Isaiah 43, 25. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is also for the glory of God, John 16, 14. Absolutely everything we do is meant to be for the glory of God, as Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when he said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Romans 1, 22 and 23 indicates that all are under judgment for the glory of God's name and reputation. Jesus is coming again. He will return for the glory of God, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. And God's plan is to fill the earth with his glory, according to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. And I could go on, but scripture is clear. God's purpose in creation is intimately intertwined with his own glory. And so we begin to get a clearer picture of the mission of God when we see that it is in God's very nature to overflow in an outward directed love and holiness and goodness that was experienced in eternity past among the persons of the Trinity. We get even more focus on the mission of God as we see its purpose in creation, its purpose being the awareness and acknowledgement and an adoration of the glory of God. Finally, we see the mission of God most clearly in the work of redemption that was accomplished by Jesus Christ, the very work that we celebrated at the Lord's table this morning. Point number three, the works of God in redemption. As we consider the mission of God, understand that the word mission was originally used by Christians only to speak about the Trinity. The word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. And Christians used to use that word when they would talk about the sending of the Son and the sending of the Spirit into the world. It was not really until the 16th century that Christians started to use this term to describe the sending of people out into the world to spread the gospel. Mission was first talked about in regards to God. Now, the nature of our Trinitarian God is to move out from himself in order to bless others for the glory of his name. And nowhere is this seen more emphatically than in the redemption that was accomplished by God the Son. And we must take into consideration that God the Father sent the Son. John 17, 20 through 26. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. The Father sent the Son. And the sending of the Son was the overflowing, outgoing essence of God. And it was that way in a cascade of love that flowed out from the fountain of love that the Father had lavished on the Son, and the Son had returned to the Father before the foundation of the world. I hope we understand that love was involved in the sending of the Son. The third chapter of the Gospel of John makes it clear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so this work of redemption, this greatest work of God, portrays the nature of God as an overflowing, superabundant, outward moving fountain of love. But it also, according to Scripture, was for the purpose of his glory. Christ came and died for God's glory. And we see this in the final reading that we heard this morning, John chapter 12, verse 23 through 33. And I'll read it again. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The death of Jesus was about the glory of God. The death of Christ, in which God's people are redeemed, was for the glory of God. Jesus died that he, the Son, might be glorified and that the name of the Father might be glorified. And Jesus did this that we also might see and enjoy God's glory. John 17, 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So what is the mission of God? There are many ways to say it, but this morning, we might say that the mission of God is to make himself known to his creation and to make his glory known to his people through redemption, a redemption of love accomplished by Jesus Christ. Or we might say that God's mission is to shine in the hearts of his people in order to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This mission of God is foundational to all future consideration of mission. And I'm thinking specifically of the next 4 weeks, but in fact, all that we do as a church. Let me conclude this morning with three quick applications. The first application this morning is for any unbelievers here today or perhaps watching online. As you consider the mission of God, his mission to make himself known to you through his Son, and through the saving work that his Son accomplished, Know this morning that you can receive the overflowing love of the Father and Son and Spirit by turning from your sin and by putting your faith in God. We turn from our sin by acknowledging it and by repudiating it. We admit that we have acted in many ways at many times, contrary to how God would have us act. And we are remorseful about it. And we forsake that life. And we turn to God by trusting in the work of Christ, by trusting in his death and resurrection. We trust that death for the forgiveness of our sin. We understand that Jesus paid the price that our sins incurred. And we believe in his resurrection, a resurrection that demonstrates his defeat of death and sin. And we trust him for our eternal life. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you're an unbeliever, I encourage you to do that this morning. Apply what you have learned about the mission of God by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus. The second application this morning is for our church family. If you are of the congregation of West London Alliance Church, our application this morning is to affirm our vision. I hope you know what our vision as a church is. Our vision is to make known the greatness of God. That is right in line with the very mission of God. We are about the glory of God being made known. That's why we exist. And I would say it this way. Our goal as a church is to make known the greatness of God the Father in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church family, in light of what we have learned about the mission of God, as we consider the nature of God and the purpose of God and the works of God, we should affirm in our own hearts and in our own minds this grand endeavor to make known the greatness of God. I pray that you will affirm that this morning. And finally, the last application is for every believer, whether this is your church or not. As we consider the nature of God as an overflowing fountain of love and the posture of God to be one of outward movement, and as we consider the glory of God and his work of redemption, we need to evaluate our own heart and our own posture, and our own actions, and ask ourselves, in light of who God is, and in light of what God has done, and in light of the mission of God, am I being faithful as a follower of God? Does love constrain me to be concerned about those on the outside who need to know about Jesus? Does love constrain me? Is my posture one that looks for someone that I might love and reach out to? Is the glory of God esteemed enough in my eyes that I want other people to see it and to enjoy it? And do my works actually acknowledge and affirm the mission of God? I think to those questions, all of us would say no. I fall short. And so our application as believers this morning is to repent where we fall short of God's glory, to repent of that. And I encourage you to do that with sincerity this morning. But then what? Where do we go from there? Well, my suggestion to you as I close this morning is that you and that I pray and ask God to show us clearly his nature that informs his mission, that we pray that he would help us to be about his glory, to be about others seeing it and others enjoying it, and that you and I ask him to help us experience his love and his glory in our redemption so abundantly that out of the overflow of our experience of the love and the glory of God, that we might be on mission for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father God, that you are a God of mission, that it is always in your nature to be outward focused, to be outward loving, to have a posture towards others. We see that in Scripture, in the existence of the Trinity before the foundation of the world, in which you loved your Son and your Son returned that love, and the Spirit was the fellowship you had with each other. And we pray, Father God, that you would help us to learn from your nature, to learn from your purpose, to learn from the gospel what your mission is all about. And I pray that would impact us and we'd apply it to our lives, that we'd repent with sincerity from those ways in which we are not being faithful in light of your mission, and that you would help us. Help us to experience the abundant love and glory that you shower upon us through Jesus Christ, that we might, out of the overflow of that, reach out to share your love and your glory with those who don't know. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.